Good morning. It's good to see each of you here. I don't know about you, but this daylight saving time is tough. It just seems like everything goes so much slower. And that's why we have a jet today. We have had Jet Smith with us before. In fact, you recall Jet was one of the 12 projects that we had last year for our mission effort, and he is still preaching. He's back with us today, but in a different capacity. He is a year more in school, but he brought a wife with him this time. So see what happens when you are a good guy. But we're glad to have her with us. And also his family came with him. So we're real pleased to have him and some other visitors with us today. We've asked him to, in the Bible study hour, tell us a little bit about his plans and what he is projecting for the future and a little bit about the school where he is now enrolled. So if you would, Jet, come and speak to us.
Well, good morning.
Morning.
Don't know that I could beat an introduction like that. Go too fast this morning since everything is going so slow. But I want to start out with just saying that I am truly honored and grateful to be here this morning. I told Brother Victor, I was like, you got to make sure I can get down there, so go out of town so I can come visit. But I just wanted to express my gratitude for everything this congregation has done. You've truly touched my heart. Every one of you here has become dear to me just by the fact that you're the Lord, part of the Lord's body, and that you have supported my labor of love. What you don't know is that you were what kind of started when I met this beautiful lady right here. I was traveling down to Oceanside when we started messaging for the first time. A week later, I met her. A month after that, we were dating. 6 months after that, we were engaged. And 6 months after that, we were married. God is good, and I'm grateful to him that he's just taken care of me so far and bring me back now full circle, that I could bring her here, and also truly honored to have my family that has come and join us. And God is just truly a very good God. Amen. I want to start with a question this morning. What is the farthest distance you have walked straight? Without stopping, what is the farthest you can recollect in your mind that you know? 1 mile, 2 miles, 5 miles. How far have you just gone out in your yard or maybe gone out on the road and just walked and didn't stop? The Guinness World Records says this, which astonished me, is that a man has walked straight 142 miles, which lasted for about 24 hours. I would love to meet this man and ask him how he did it. I would love to understand how he was able to just keep walking for that long. And the person that was walking with him to give him the water bottle and the food that made him last 24 hours. But this is an impressive feat, being able to continuously walk just hours after hours, possibly in grueling hot heat, and all the things that nature throws at you, and your body's telling you to quit and to give up, and when you get old like me, you just want to sit down and you don't want to walk. But to be able to train your body to that point, you endure pain, you build up leg muscles, and everything to get to that point where you can walk a distance and maybe not lose your breath like some of us do after the first 5 steps. You just get prepared. It's an amazing feat to be able to continuously walk. But it's something that we all started out doing. We learned, we went from crawling, and then we went to walking. But it would be impossible for us to continue to walk without stop for the rest of our lives. It'd be physically impossible. We have to have a break. The body needs rest. However, what we're going to put forth this morning is that spiritually, we continuously walk every day. Whether you're walking the Christian walk or whether you're choosing to walk the path of sin, it's an everyday thing. It is something that never stops, it never ends, it'll never cease until your life is ended. So the body of our text for this morning, I invite you to turn to it, is Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 17 and we're going to work our way through verse 24 over the course of today. The first point that we are going to address is walk differently. That'll be our first point, and we will have two other points in the next lesson. This is part one of a part two series. In the next lesson that we'll cover, we're going to talk about walking the way you were taught and walking the new path. So the sermon point for this morning is where we want to walk different. So I invite you there, Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. And we'll go ahead and read through to verse 24. I want to paint a broad picture of our subject this morning. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become calloused, have given themselves over to sensuality and to the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So, as we focus on the text, we're going to start in verse 17. Notice as Paul says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles do. He makes reference to what he started the chapter with, Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Notice what it says. Therefore I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. So as Paul begins, he says, this is the point of a lot of Ephesians. He mentions it several times. Walking was this important concept. And he also mentions it in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, and we'll get there in a moment. But you notice that as he referenced back, he's talking about walking. What is this idea of walking? Well, it's not necessarily as we physically walk. If I were to move around up here, and this is, of course, physically walking. Paul is talking about a spiritual walk. It's about the manner in which we live. It's very important, just as walking gets us to and from places, the way we live gets us to where we want to go. And so we're going to notice, as Paul continues this theme, if you turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, and he has this to say, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand formerly." And he wants you to walk in them. We're walking in the things that God has prepared for us beforehand. So you think from the moment of creation, God had laid out a plan and everything that he would have us to do. And he sent his son, and his plan was fulfilled. And there we have the steps in which we're to walk. We walk as Christ walks. We walk in the plan that he gave us. So this is the manner in which we are to live, and Paul's addressing this. Now let's notice back to our text. We've established that walking is an important concept. It's how one is to live. So Paul is going to break down the ways we're not to walk. He's going to talk about these Gentiles, and he describes them in a few different ways. And I want us to notice each of the different ways he breaks down the way the Gentiles would walk, because we want to see where's the shortcoming and where's the flaws in this. So Paul implores them, no longer live like these Gentiles. He details how they walk incorrectly. First, they walk in the futility of their minds. Well, what does that mean? Well, futility, it carries this sense of uselessness and incapable of producing any results. And as I was thinking about this and thinking of an example of this, have you ever just been walking and you have no point to your journey? You have no intended destination. You walk, and some people, you can do it like you just start walking in circles. There's no point to what you're doing. That's futility, in essence. There's no point to it. You gain nothing out of it. There is no benefit. Nothing can be gained in the end from it. It's useless. And Paul is telling them that this is their mindset. This is how they're geared. That's caused them to live an empty life. Pursuing the desires of the flesh is only gaining them a life that is ultimately meaningless. You see, when you walk in such a manner and your mind is it's got no purpose and you've got no point to living and no point to the way you're thinking, it's just sin continually, your life doesn't truly have any meaning. Because in the end, there is death. And so if you've lived a life that has no meaning, there's an end that is not very great because you decided to choose a life that was ultimately purposeless. I want you to notice Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes talks about this concept of basically futility, or if you will, vanity. You know, you may have heard it said, vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. Why? Because ultimately the writer felt that life, everything we do, there's all these times to do things. There's a time to die. There's a time to live. There's a time to dance. There's a time to sing. There's a time for everything. But ultimately, he would say that life is just basically vain. There's no point in it. Why? Because as Paul would basically bring out, that if you're living a purposeless life, if you're living a life without God, more importantly, then what's the point of living? We were created for the Creator, not the other way around. And so he's bringing out this important point that I don't want us to miss, that the Gentiles, they would walk in a manner that doesn't have any point to it whatsoever. Now let's notice, if you see Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 14, it talks about, he's going into this concept of vanity. Now, if you think about it, when you go out to walk, most of us have an intended place we want to go. Most of us, if we're going to walk to the store or wherever, we're going to go down, and most people back in the day would go out and get a soda pop. We don't do that anymore. We get in our cars and go places. But this idea of walking has a purpose. And Ecclesiastes writer was bringing out, there is no purpose in life without God. Paul brings out the same point. So I want us to hit home with that, but go over with me to Philippians chapter 3. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Which is another one of Paul's books that he writes in. And we just want to see what Paul has to say. So Philippians, we're going to start in chapter 3, verses 18 through 19. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is their destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. So Paul is mentioned in this letter that there are those that walk in a way that God would not have them to walk. There are those who, they live for earthly things. That's what they enjoy. It's their pleasure. It's their delight. That's what they enjoy. They don't want to do anything else, but ultimately, it's purposeless because it only leads to destruction. What is the point of walking a life without God? There isn't one. It's vain. So the worldly Gentiles, they live this life wrapped up in things that ultimately have nothing to do with God whatsoever. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, and back to our text. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18. Let's notice as Paul continues on. So he said in verse 17, I affirm that you don't walk as the Gentiles because they, one, walk in the futility of their mind. Two, Paul says, they're darkened in their understanding. The literal rendering, their minds are being darkened. Which paints an accurate picture of what Paul's trying to say. The Gentiles have become spiritually blind. They are unaware of the will of the one who created them. And it's this concept of, have you ever been blindfolded? Someone's just, okay, maybe you have a loved one, if they really love you, and they come in and you're not facing them, and they take their hands and they do like this, so you can't see, and they'll surprise you with something. Or maybe it was like a horse. They have blinders on to keep them walking a certain direction. This idea is that they have no idea what's going on. You can't see. There's no concept of reality. It's like how a blindfold would block the light and you can't see and it's dark and all you have is darkness. The Gentiles' minds have become like this. They're dark, can't see anything. They're ignorant of the will of God. This is a picture, and I want you to relate this to the world. It describes most of the people that we know. They live without a full sense of God. Possibly like some of our friends today who they live in a world and they engage in all forms of activity of sin and not recognizing the judgment that awaits them. They're unaware, they're ignorant of the truth that's set before them. Or possibly this, and almost arguably sadder to me, is some of our denominational brethren. That they are so close even, maybe on the cusp of the truth. And they walk their whole lives with a misunderstanding of God and His Word. They're blind to their faulty view of the truth, and it results in a failure to walk correctly with God. How sad that must be, that they're so dark that they do not understand, that they are ignorant of the wonder of God. A relationship with God is the most beautiful thing on the face of this planet. And to be ignorant, to be dark, to not even be able to see that, it is as if not being able to see the glory in the trees and the everything that we have around us, that is would be what it was like. Turn over with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 21. Romans 1 and verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. This passage describes what darkened in understanding is talking about. Those who, they know God, but they choose not to heed Him. Those who are darkened spiritually, they are that way of their own choosing, mind you. There are those, as those with the world, who just choose. They love it in the dark. They don't want to be in the light. They would rather be in a state of mind where they know nothing of God and severity of His will and of judgment, because that is doom and gloom talk, and we don't want to think about that. We would rather have a life that's enjoyable and pleasurable because we're young and you only live once. That's this mentality. They've picked this. They've chose this. They want this kind of life. Or, sadly, our denominational brethren who the truth is so close, but they enjoy getting to live and worship as they want to, because they get a pick and they get a choice. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to drill this point home. Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to begin in verse 13. Matthew chapter 15, 13 through 14. And answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father plants every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind, and that the blind guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit. And I think what I have done is gotten the wrong passage. But the point is, I want to bring across is that Jesus, as He'll depict, He depicts those who they choose not to hear. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to stay darkened. It's like the Jews and the Pharisees, really. They didn't want the truth. They didn't want to hear what He had to say. But they enjoyed not knowing truth. And you think about this. Have you ever heard the phrase, ignorance is bliss? You've heard that? The concept is if you do not know something, you don't have to worry about it. I don't know about it. How can I worry about it? You know, there's a tornado coming right for me, but if I don't know about it, I don't have to worry about it. I mean, it might hit me and take me out, but I don't have to worry about it. Some feel safer not knowing. Some feel so much better by just walking through life, never knowing the truth. But they've tricked themselves because, sadly, they don't recognize the severity of God. They don't believe that some of this stuff is even real. But you know what is sad for them is that they can't avoid the wrath of God that is to come. And that's why it is so scary that Paul describes the Gentiles in this way. They're darkened in their understanding. And when you get to Judgment Day, and Jesus says, I never knew you. It's because you chose to be dark and you chose not to know Christ. Point number three for this section is, third, because they walked ignorantly, they were excluded from the life of God. Doesn't that sound awful? Sound horrible? To be excluded from the life of God. Something so precious and so valuable. They were separated from God. Why? Due to their ignorance. They were separated from Him because they chose to be dark in their understanding. Because of their ignorance and because of the fact that they didn't want to live a life for God and they don't want to live the way one requires them to live, without living according to the will of God, no man can have access to eternal life. Thus, the Gentiles were separating them. It's like a wedge. If you've ever used a wedge before, it's like driving a wedge and you just end up separating. That's what they're doing. They have separated themselves from God. And thus, the life in Christ that we should all want to have, it's not there. They're instead choosing a life of their own making. Let's notice Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness. Why do we want to deny ungodliness? Because we want a life with Christ and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. This passage is proof, text positive proof, that the only way to have access to God is through salvation. An individual has to leave the ways of the world. If they choose their own path, it only leads to death. Separate from the life of God, you can have really no life at all. The reason that they're ignorant, or that is that they basically have a lack of knowledge of God, is because they have walked around with a hard heart. The hardness of their spiritual heart, and that's what he refers to in Ephesians 4. If you go back to the text, Ephesians chapter 4. He tells us that they're hardened in their hearts. Ephesians chapter 4, and look at it again. So you see they're darkened in their understanding in verse 18, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. So they've walked around with a hard heart. The hardness of the heart is a spiritual condition that is often brought up in both Old Testament and New Testament. It's a persistent unresponsiveness to God and to His Word. Look with me to Mark chapter 3, and Jesus is going to bring this out. Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 5. Mark chapter 3 and verse 5. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and the hand was restored. It's this Greek word, parousis. And it is when referring to those in the synagogue, he uses that word. It's this hardness of heart is what he's talking about. He's angry with them. Jesus is upset because their hearts are hard. They don't want to have anything to do with him. And anything Jesus does is wrong. It's God's only Son, but their hearts are so hard, so unresponsive to God, that they don't even see what's right in front of them. Again, that ignorance that led to that, that's shows their ignorance of God and what he had set long before. They knew what to look for, and yet they missed it completely. It is as if someone had took a neon light and put it in front of your window, and somehow you still didn't know what was going on. They should have known, and the hardness of their heart, and it broke the heart of Jesus because they were unwilling to see the truth. And the Gentiles here that Paul is describing, they're unwilling to hear, they're unwilling to respond for his word. The Gentiles didn't want a relationship. They basically put themselves in a position where they're completely excluded from God because they didn't want to submit. Submission is a hard thing for most people. Most people don't want to submit to God, because that means that they don't get to pick and choose what they do and when they do it and how they do it. It's my body, my choice. It's my will. It's what I want to do. I think I should get to worship God in this way. That is what they want. They don't want submission. They want to rule over their own lives. All right, let's go back to the text. Ephesians chapter 4, back to the text. And let's see as Paul continues. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to go to verse 19. So all of this is building. We have 1, 2, and 3. What are they? That's the fact that they have become darkened in their understanding, the futility of their mind, and the hardness of their hearts. And then he says in verse 19, and they having become callous. They have become callous. So forth, their walk caused them to lose feeling or to become callous. Because they had in essence tuned out God, they were ignorant of his will because they became self-absorbed, self-focused. The sinful conduct buried them so deep in sin they couldn't get out if they wanted to, almost, because they no longer even had a conscience. There, when they sinned, it's as if there was no feeling of wrong whatsoever, no remorse. Have you seen that kind of individual? Maybe seen him on the news, seen a court case, and they just have no sorrow for anything. It didn't mean anything to them to hurt that person or to shoot that person or whatever it is. That's this kind of callous mentality. You know, another example of this is back in the day, it was a really taboo subject for two men to be together, having a different sexual preference, or two women. It was really taboo. That was not a thing that we were all for, not embraced. In fact, some, you know, you're weird, you're different. But today it's embraced and encouraged. Today we have a society that says, we need to be all inclusive and all loving. And even they themselves would stick their fingers in the face of God and say, guess what? God is love, so therefore he's got to love me even though I'm a little different. Even though I have a different preference or a different view than him, God is love and therefore he loves me. There's a great many things that are sinful in today's world and shameful, and they ought to stay that way. As society becomes less ashamed of their sin, there is little hope left for the soul. Why? Because they'll become so callous, they'll become so without feeling, that we'll just commit every sin under the sun and not blink twice. Back in the day, in the older generations, it was shameful. It was wrong. Sin was a big deal. People went to church. Respect for God existed. Nowadays, we are losing that. And you see the results of this. We're so callous that little things just start to not affect us. Oh, a little bad word, or, oh, I went to go see this movie, and it was an R-rated movie, and it had all this stuff in it, but we just become where it's not that bad. Just a little sin. How about the little white lie? Small stuff. When you become unashamed of sin, guess what? It breeds you to excuse and to become callous about further sins. And it just grows like a snowball. And it only gets worse. So Paul's saying there's really little hope for the Gentiles, because they're not even ashamed of their sin. How do you get to the point where you feel like you need salvation when you're not ashamed of what you're doing at all? He also talks about their greediness. He talks about the fact that they're greedy, but it's not really painting this picture that they're, you know, like hungry for money. No, no. Paul's getting deeper than that. It's conveying selfishness to the nth degree. Whatever a person desires, they greed, they want, they desire, that's what they want to be the center of their life. So they basically replace God. And they make sin become their God. So basically, they're given over to idolatry. And that's really what Paul is trying to bring across. That's what greediness will get you to. And Colossians 3 and verse 5 brings that out. Notice Colossians 3 and verse 5. Colossians 3 and verse 5. And as Paul would say here, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to what? Idolatry. Guess what sin will get you? More sin. Guess what a love of sin will get you? It'll replace God with another one. It'll replace it with a God of sin. Because how can it not? You have said, God, I don't need you. God, I don't want you. I want to do as I want. Well, guess what? He's going to let you. If you want the world to be your God, He'll allow it. So Paul paints a picture of the Gentiles here that they've walked in sin. They've become engulfed by it because of their sin. They've lost their relationship with God, and they've traded it for a God of sin. Doesn't this sound familiar, though? Does it sound familiar to you? It reminds me of Exodus. We're over to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. It reminds me of the Israelites. Exodus chapter 32. Let's start in verses 1 through 2. Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 2. As we see here and in the context, we know that Moses has gone up to the mountain. He's getting the Ten Commandments from God, the Word of the Lord. He's in the presence of God. And down there, God's people who He's just delivered. And let's tune in and see what they're doing. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about, and Aaron said to him, "Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Let's jump down a bit to verses 4 through 6. "He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who has brought you up from the land of Egypt.' Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow we shall be a feast to the Lord.' So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." The Israelites, due to their sinful nature, traded the real God for a fake, a phony, one of their own making. You know, when you think about this, notice verse 6, when it says that they drank and rose up to play. Play is sacha in the Hebrew, which suggests immorality. They really gave themselves over to sin. But not only really were they doing it before the presence of their true God, they were doing it for a fake God. But they just took sin after sin. You see how it builds? See how it builds? All of a sudden, okay, Moses is not coming. Guess what? We need a God. Well, guess what that leads to? It leads to immorality. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is going to reference this in this chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 7 through 8. And he says, "Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day." So they, in connection with their idolatrous worship, they danced and they let their passions run wild. Immorality often accompanies idolatry. Guess what? If you don't think that sin can get worse, it can. Because not only did they turn their back on God and they started worshiping this other God, then they went to choosing to be immoral and basically mocking God in a sense, because after all He had done, And they're down there having a party, having a good time, almost basically rubbing it in his face. Sin can definitely get worse, and it gets deeper. Because they desired the world, they became further engulfed in sinful practices. This is the portion of text that we wanted to cover for this lesson. But I want us to notice some important application that we can take away from how Paul describes the Gentile walk. Paul provided a picture of what a sinful person looks like. It best describes a person who has allowed sin to completely engulf them. We would call this, what would you call it? A worldly person. That's what it is, a Gentile. A worldly person to the extreme. For Paul's words, and I hope they will, to have some impact on us this morning, I want us to ask this question. Does the description Paul give describe me? Does what he describes as a Gentile describe me? How have I been walking? Have I been walking with a darkened mind? Have I been walking and have I become callous? Have I just allowed sin to just be okay? To just let things slide because I want things my way? Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. As Paul concludes 2 Corinthians and his two letters, his first letter he's written, and now this is his second one, and he's finishing writing. And in this last chapter, he tells them to examine themselves. And here's what he says in verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Test yourself. Examine yourself. Ensure you don't fail the test. Are you walking correctly? A sobering thought is to know this, that there are many out there ignorant of the truth. Little do they realize what awaits them. Think about what the Proverbs writer said. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. As he talks about a person like this, Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says this, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." You know, many believe that they're walking correctly. Many think that what they're doing is right, but guess what? It doesn't seem to align with the Scriptures very well. It seems to align more with what they want to do and what they enjoy and what's important to them. And it's sad that they don't recognize how far they've gone. Turn over to Jude. Jude chapter 1. Book of Jude. Jude, and we're going to start in verse 7. And this is a powerful passage. He says this, "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire." You know, this is a similar description to how Paul described the Gentiles. They're immoral. They're sinful. They're wicked. And these wicked men of Sodom and Gomorrah serve as an example for all today. Be careful lest you fall. How about James 4 and verse 17? James 4 and verse 17. Which, as he would bring out, it's important that you know the will of God. Because if you don't do it, it's sinful. James 4 and verse 17. "Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." You think about the Gentiles. Boy, that is sin in its worst. Where are you this morning? Where are you in your walk? Have you been living a life that's just in love with sin, enamored with it? It's glittery, it's appealing, it's nice, it's enjoyable. What's a little sin? But if you know what to do and you do not do it, it is sin. Will you leave here walking with God? Will you walk arm in arm with Him? Will you let Him guide you through life as you go about? Or will you remain walking with Satan arm in arm? How close is your relationship to Him? Could you see yourself walking as you walk down the street with Him? It's sad, but there's some that's the kind of walk that they have. They introduce Him at parties. They introduce Him at social events. They even bring Him to church sometimes. They're just so cozy and so comfortable together. Sin will continue to walk with you if you continue to walk with it. But Christ, who is our Savior, the one that we walk after and strive for, He wants you to walk with Him. So will you walk with Him this morning? Have you heard what He has to say? And have you believed that He is the true Christ, the Son of the living God, repented of your sins, and confessed His sweet name? And then be baptized in that water that washes away all that filth. You think about it, it's like a pig that wallows in its own filth. Guess what, though? In that baptism, that beautiful washing away of the filth, it's gone, it's removed, you're clean. It's like a prize pig up there, and everybody's looking at it. Or it's like a baby that's been out playing in the mud. Mama brings it in, puts it in the bathtub, and cleans it all up, and wraps a towel around it. That's a pretty sight. Clean. Then you get to walk arm in arm with God. I'll leave you with this. You know, the older you get, the more you appreciate life, and you appreciate the ones you love. And there are those, especially of us that have probably gotten older in years, you think about a loved one. You think about that person, and especially for those that are married, and now I can appreciate more than ever, you want to walk with them for the rest of your life. You want to hold their hand, and you want to stroll down life's lanes together. And it's enjoyable, and it's like going to the beach. Most people just love to go. You go walking at the beach, and you hear the waves, and you see the nature and the beauty of God. I want to paint that picture. I want you to see how great this walk could be, you walking arm in arm with God. It's the best walk you'll ever have. And it'll get you the closest to God you're ever going to get. So we invite you to come. If there's anything we can do for you, come as together we stand and as we sing.